The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Genesis 3, verses 1 through 10. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." The word of God for the people of God.
Church. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a privilege to open God's Word, to preach God's Word with you this morning. Do me a favor if you can. Take a deep breath with me and exhale. Good. Okay. I'm going to need you to get here this morning. Okay. I'm going to need you to show up, to get in your body, to be attentive. Because see, I want to ask you a question here in a moment. And for you to be able to actually wrestle with that question, you need to be here. Okay. You need to be in the room. All right? So assuming we're all in the room, I want you to draw your attention to the screens. I want to simply ask you this question. Which of these four powerful emotions can you most identify with? Which of these colors your internal world, complicates your relationships, and prevents you from experiencing true freedom? Is it guilt? You've done some really awful things. There's no recovering from them. Or you haven't done enough. You need to do more. How about fear? The world is full of danger and risk. People are unstable and unreliable. Nothing is safe. Or maybe your fear sounds like you don't have what it takes. You'll probably fail. Or maybe, what if they found out the truth? Is it shame? You're an embarrassment. You should be better than this. There's something wrong with you. You're inadequate and everyone knows it. How about anger? Can you feel the tightness in your chest? The agitation in your spirit? Is there a low-level annoyance that goes on within you? Perhaps even a seething rage under the surface of your life? Which of these four powerful emotions do you most identify with? If you're honest, you likely have no idea which one is actually going on below the surface of your life. Not only do we not like talking about these things, we don't like to slow down and even think about these things. Rather than wading into the deep waters of our souls, we'd rather keep hiking up the hill of busyness and of drivenness and of distraction. But I want to invite you all to stop, to take a breath, and to listen to what's going on inside of you. All of us, experience these four negative emotions in some form. And depending on your own story, you likely find that one of them is dominant in your internal world. That one of these has a firm grasp on your soul this morning and is holding on for your dear life. It's holding on for dear life because the gospel brings freedom. It's one of the beautiful things about the gospel. The gospel brings us freedom from sin and from death, but it also brings us freedom from guilt and freedom from fear and freedom from our shame and our anger. So, over the next 8 weeks, we want to explore guilt, fear, shame, and anger. We want you to become familiar with these emotions and the ways they disrupt our trust and steal our joy. We want you to name them for what they are. And we want to consider how the good news of the gospel can set us free from its destructive grip. So this week and next, I'm going to tackle the topic of fear. Bob will then spend 2 weeks talking about guilt. Gary will be back up here. He'll spend 2 weeks talking about shame. And we'll finish the last 2 weeks in June talking about anger. So let's begin by coming out of hiding and looking into the face of our fears this morning. Think back with me to your childhood. What do you remember being afraid of as a child? Every kid struggles with fear. If you're like me, fear began when a dark room and a wild imagination collided for the very first time. Right? As children, they tend to experience fear outside the realm of logic. For me, I remember vividly my older brother Matt, my cousin Jeff, telling me about the monster that would loom the streets at night, looking for kids that were still awake. He'd just peer into the windows and he'd pluck them out. That narrative, that story did two things for me. One, it explained why all the neighbors' driveways were cracked and damaged and had been eroded. But two, it also kept me haunted and wanting to get myself to sleep as quickly as I can because I didn't want to be one of those kids. I didn't want to come face to face with what they called the 129th Street monster. And then there was Grandma's basement. You guys all know Grandma's basement, right? Grandma's basement, I'd walk down into Grandma's basement, and it was a dark, dungeon-like room. Grandma lived in a small house, but the basement was about 100 yards. And I remember if I wanted to go down, and I wanted to go look at Grandpa's old camera collection, because he had this great camera collection, but it was on the far side, it was 100 yards on the other side of the room. I'd have to go down the stairs into the darkness. For some reason, the only light switch was on a pull cord on the far side of the room. And for me to go down there, I had to build up enough courage to get down the stairs, take off into a sprint, try to reach up for that cord, only to find every time it was about that far outside my reach. I'm pretty sure if I went back there today, it'd still be about that far outside my reach, right? There's something about darkness that just creates this fear in kids. And my fears didn't stay there. As I grew up, I began to experience different fears. My fears became a little bit more sophisticated, like the intense memories I had on the school bus going to school. I don't know if you are cursed like I am with a cowlick in the back of your head, but I remember vividly as a young boy having these hairs right back here that would just stand up and dance on the back of my head on the way to school. And I was so consumed by these hairs up here just extending on the back of my head that we'd be on the school bus, and I can remember just licking my fingers and trying to pat that hair down, licking my fingers, trying to pat my hair down. I was horrified that I would be made fun of because of these alfalfa-like strings of hairs that would just poke up in the back of my head. See, for the first time, I began to wrestle with this fear that people could make fun of me because of my physical appearance. And I think that one actually stuck with me. Like the idea that I could be made fun of because of my physical appearance. Now for me, I didn't go the direction of overcompensating and wanting to always be put together and well-dressed and looking sharp. Rather, on the other hand, I just started caring less how I looked. And that carried well into my mid-30s into where I am today. Like, honestly, I just don't care, right? Which is great for me. It's liberating for me, but it's horrible for my wife. She hates that, right? And I want you to just even know, like, as I even stand before you today with my hair growing longer, right? My hair has not been this long in 30 years, okay? And wearing jeans that my wife says actually fit me. This is intense for me. This is nerve-wracking for me because I'm not accustomed to it. What do you remember being afraid of? Have you ever considered the ways that even your childhood fears have formed you into the person that you are today? We can go ahead and skip over all of the social anxieties and fears I had in middle school and high school. We'll just say we don't have enough time, so we'll just move on. But then you get to adulthood. And when we get into adulthood, we kind of come to this place where rationality and life experience begin to settle into our hearts, and our fears just kind of go away, don't they? No, they don't. Right? What if actually having childlike faith means that we'd be okay admitting we're still a little afraid of the dark? The darkness, though, has become more subversive, while your fears and anxieties have become more innovative. So I want you to see this morning, fear is incredibly normal. If you did not fear, you would not be human. So even as we explore some of the negative effects of fear, I want you to embrace the fact that you are afraid. You are. All of us who are here this morning are afraid of something. And as adults, we have these complex ways of masking, of avoiding, of justifying our fears. But inside, we're still just like little kids, realizing the world is a scary and dangerous place to live in. So let's begin by acknowledging the reality of fear rather than avoiding it. I'm afraid. You're afraid. We are afraid. It's okay. And anytime we talk about fear, it'd probably be helpful for us to talk about fear's two ugly cousins, anxiety and worry. Fear, anxiety, and worry, they're all part of just this awkward family that runs together. Fear tends to live more in the present moment. Anxiety and worry are more future in orientation. They tend to act like false prophets. Anxiety and worry, they tend to create worst-case scenarios in your mind, and they have you living in light of those fears or those anxieties about the future. And just like false prophets, when tomorrow passes and those things didn't come to fruition, right, your anxieties and your worries, they don't apologize. They don't repent. They don't change. They just keep creating more and more worst-case scenarios. As we dive into this subject on fear, I want to highly recommend a book that I'm really drawing a lot of information of from this morning. It's this book by Ed Welch called Running Scared, Fear, Worry, and the God of Rest. If you want to dive more deeply into this topic, this would be a great resource for you. But it'd be important for us to start with, hey, where does fear come from? Not in our own personal experience, right? Fear has a way of just coming up in our childhood, but before that, how did fear enter into this world? Mike just read a moment ago from Genesis chapter 3. Before we get to Genesis chapter 3, we have Genesis 1 and 2. God creates the world. He creates the heavens. He creates the earth. Everything is good. And he puts Adam and Eve in a place. He gives them a place, and that place is the garden. And while they're in that place, he gives them a purpose. He tells Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God gives them his presence. And they walk without any fear, any guilt, or any shame within the presence of the Lord. See, God generously gives Adam and Eve a place, a purpose, and his presence. And when those three things come together, they experience true peace. See, safety and security, with absolutely no sense of what fear is. But it is not long before Adam and Eve become vulnerable to the temptations of the serpent. Something cosmically tragic occurs when the serpent enters in and begins calling into question who God is. Begins to tempt Eve with this idea that you can be like God. If you just eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can be like God and have power and have authority. They take it, and even before they're able to digest their first bite, their experience of peace and safety and security begin to unravel before their eyes. If you have a Bible, go to Genesis 3. Right in the beginning. Verse 7, it says, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Now watch how Adam and Eve respond. "And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Their relationship has now been tarnished by guilt and shame and fear and anger. And friends, that's in the grand scope of human history how fear flooded its way into creation. It was this cosmic treason where Adam and Eve exchanged perfect relationship with God and each other for this taste of power, and things began to come undone. And Adam and Eve, they no longer felt safe and secure in the garden. They were afraid. And just like you and I tend to do when we're afraid, they chose to run and hide. But I want you to see the gospel invites such a different response this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that Jesus himself has established victory over darkness and over death and over sin and all those things. Therefore, rather than running and rather than hiding from our fears, we're invited to look at and listen to our fears. We're invited to look at and listen to our fears. When you're afraid, the best thing you can do is to step out of hiding and look your fears and anxieties straight in the eye. Identify them. Name them. Expose them to the light of day. And then listen to them. Listen to your fears. Your fears are speaking. They're saying something to you, and they're saying something about you. And when you look at and listen to your fears, the more satisfied you will be when you hear God's words of security and freedom. So rather than, like Adam, running and hiding from our fears, let's start by looking at them. What are you afraid of? What causes your body to tighten up, your palms to sweat? What causes you to stay awake at night, restless and nervous? We know the common phobias that are out there: fears of spiders, fears of heights, fears of wide open spaces, fears of really small spaces, fears of public speaking. How many of you would be nervous right now standing up in front of 400, 500 pairs of eyes speaking for 30 minutes? Raise your hand if you'd be afraid of that. Yeah, it's really intimidating. Right? But for some of you, just the idea of stepping into that position, you already start to get nervous. For some of you, these fears are very real. But let's try to dig just a little bit deeper, because there's often much more going on below the surface. Here are some helpful diagnostic questions to help you determine what you're afraid of. What do you find yourself trying to control? Oftentimes, in the midst of fear, we turn to control. What are you trying to control? What are you overbearing about? That's like control on hyperdrive. What are you overbearing about? What are you trying to avoid with your busyness or your driven life? Oftentimes, one of the reasons why we stay so busy, why we keep going and going and going, is because we're afraid of what would happen if we stopped and listened. What increases your stress? What do you love or want? Ed Welch in this book says, anytime you love or want something deeply, you will notice fear and anxieties because you might not get them. What fears are present in your dreams? Some of you are leaders in business. When you dream about these tragic failures. What do your dreams tell you about your fears? For those of you who are perfectionists, you may fear being unworthy of love and grace because of your imperfections. Those of you who are servant-hearted helpers, you may fear being useless and unable to help. Perhaps you're the guy or the girl who's the life of the party. Always the optimist, always fun, loving, having a great time. It could be the case that you're afraid of having to face negative emotions. So we're just always going to stay happy. Maybe you're the strong, confident, powerful leader, the CEO type. Could it be that being vulnerable, being seen as weak, being disrespected is something that you fear? Some of you are afraid of being invisible, insignificant, ignored, while others of you fear being forgotten or fear being lonely. For me, I fear not having enough. Like, I'm intimately aware with my limitations as a human being. And I'm afraid often that I'm just not going to have enough. Not enough money, not enough time, not enough knowledge, not enough emotional capacity. Money's a big one for me. I fear like I'm not going to have enough. When push comes to shove, there's not going to be enough there. How do I know it's a big deal? Because I check my accounts all the time. Checking account, savings account, 401k. I know there's been no change, but I just go look at it. It's one of the ways in which my fears manifest themselves. I also am very fearful that I just don't have enough emotional capacity to make it through life. Like, for me, relationships are challenging. They're taxing. And see, leadership tends to tax somebody's emotions, right? Their relational resiliency. I would say leadership within the context of the local church even can make that more challenging. But not only do I have a position of leadership within the church, I have 5 kids at home, all 9 years and younger. One of them's being potty trained this weekend. That's emotionally exhausting. Amen. And I have a 6-month-old puppy. That just about wipes me out. One of the most recent times this emotional capacity, this fear that I didn't have enough hit me was recently when I was on a trip with our team from Coramdale down to the Dominican Republic. I remember vividly being on the bus driving from Santo Domingo to San Juan. So we had already done 7 hours of travel. I knew I had 7 days ahead of me where I was going to need to be connecting with local leaders in that area and on mission. And I had 12 people on the team that I was supposed to be caring for and leading. And I had been tired going into it. And I remember on that bus not being able to fall asleep and beginning to feel anxious of like, what am I doing? Why am I here right now? I've got a warm bed at home. I've got plenty of work to do at home. I've got 5 kids. I drive a 98 Toyota Camry, for crying out loud. What am I doing here? It was just this anxiety that began to creep up in me because I didn't feel like I had what it would take. So what happens when I tend to do that is I tend to control relationships. I tend to manipulate relationships. I try to withdraw from relationships. Because if I can just store up enough energy, then maybe I can make it through. But the last thing I can do is give myself fully to relationships. Goodness gracious, that would require me to be reliant on the Holy Spirit. What are you afraid of? God invites us all to look at our fears. And once we've done that, once we've identified what we're afraid of, the next step is just completely counterintuitive. Because what we do next is rather than running from those things, rather than hiding from those things, God invites us to slow down and listen to them. What are our fears telling us? Your fear is telling you something. You should listen. Ed Welch has this comment in his book, Running Scared. He says this: there is a logic, a language to fear and anxiety, just as there are to most emotions. Anger says you are wrong. Embarrassment or shame says I am wrong. Fear says I am in danger. But it also says much more. Don't forget, listening to fear is like listening to background noise. At first you think there is nothing to hear, but then you notice the wind in the trees, birds calling for a mate, cars passing by, a plane overhead, creaks in the floor, the water heater kicking in. At first we might deny any palpable fears in their logic, but then when we listen more carefully and notice that they are everywhere, speaking loudly. Your fears can be telling you a number of things. Here's 3 things most likely your fear is telling you. 1, life is dangerous. This may seem obvious to you, and it should. You don't have to listen to fear long before you hear this truth. Life is dangerous. You should be afraid of walking into oncoming traffic. You should be afraid of placing your hand on a hot stove. You should be afraid of walking with an aluminum bat stuck up in the air in the middle of a thunderstorm. Okay? Those things are dangerous, and your fear reveals those things to you. Okay? It would be inappropriate for you to do any of those things with a confident swagger saying, I'm just fearless. That would not be courage. That would be foolishness. Life is dangerous. And fear plays a role in protecting you from that danger. But, friends, don't you see how our dominant cultural idol of consumerism takes that truth and exponentially exploits it? Is it not true that the more media you consume, the more information you take in, the more stories you hear, the more dangerous you perceive the world to be? Now, I'm not encouraging you to ignore reality, but perhaps you need to reconsider how much you need to know, how much you need to consume. And perhaps a more local presence could help us all be more sober-minded when it comes to our fears and anxieties. So fear says life is dangerous. Fear also says this: you are vulnerable. where danger points outward to the world around us, vulnerability points to ourselves. If fear were only about the dangers of the world, it'd be pretty simple. We could just live real cautiously. We could live the best way we can and just do our best to avoid fear. But fear is more about us than we think. See, you're not always stronger than your enemies. You're vulnerable. Control is a myth. You're vulnerable. You have weaknesses and limitations. It's okay to admit this. This is part of what it means to be human. You are not invincible. You're not Superman. You're not Superwoman. But friends, don't you also see how the dominant cultural idol of individualism takes this truth and exponentially exploits it? See, the narrative arc of individualism says this: you will find personal happiness by following after your heart, by expressing your true self, and rejecting whoever may oppose you. Whether that's family, whether that's friends, whether that's your church, you're an individual, you find out what you want to do, you pave your own way, and you can make it on your own. You want to know why you feel most vulnerable when you are alone? It's because you're most vulnerable when you are alone. We are dependent people. We need to rely on one another. Like it or not, that is the way that God created the world to function. Humans are needy by design. We were created from community, we were created for community. And when we're immersed deeply in rich, stable community, there's a sense of peace that can flow out of that. Fear says life is dangerous. Fear says you are vulnerable. Three, fear also says your trust is in something other than God. Our fears point to what we really care about and what we really trust in for security. So let's just go back to a few of those examples from earlier. If you fear being unworthy of love because of your imperfections, being loved by others may be what you're trusting in for your security. If you fear being useless and unable to help people in need, maybe being approved of by others for what you're able to do for them is what you're trusting in for your security. If you fear negative emotions like pain and like grief, guilt, sadness, loss, comfort may be what you're trusting in for your security. If you fear being seen as weak or being seen as vulnerable, power and strength may be what you're trusting in for your security. If you fear failure, success may be what you're trusting in for your security. For me, like I said, I'm afraid of not having enough. I'm a mess. And financially, when that comes alive in my heart, and I feel like I'm not going to have enough, money becomes the very thing that I trust in for my security. When I feel like I don't have enough in the emotional reserves to give relationally, control is what I trust in for my security. Withdraw is what I trust in for my security. What does your fear say to you? What does your fear say about you? Is there something you're trusting in for your security outside of God? Our fears say life is dangerous. You are vulnerable. You trust in something other than God. like I said earlier, the gospel of grace invites us to a different response to our fears. Rather than running and hiding like Adam did in the garden, we can face our fears. We can look at our fears. We can listen to our fears. Now you might be sitting out there thinking, okay, Pastor, I get it. We're supposed to face our fears, but then what? Because I'm sitting here, and you've been talking for the last 30 minutes, and I'm just more fearful, more anxious, more nervous than I've been. Hopefully you have something other than look at and face your fears this morning. How are we to move from being a fearful people to being a courageous people? There was another man who was forced to face his fears in the garden. This man was by far the most courageous and fearless man who ever walked the earth. He didn't waver when he was tempted by his enemy, even after 40 days of fasting in the desert. He wasn't worried for a moment about being homeless during his years of ministry. When those near him would be anxious about a lack of food or a storm out at sea, he was confident, he was courageous, he was at peace. And even on the night he knew he would be betrayed, he knew he would be beaten, he knew he would be crucified. In that moment when you and I would have been paralyzed by fear and anxiety, Jesus was before his Father in prayer. Friends, after you face your fears, it's time to turn and face your Heavenly Father. After you've faced your fears, you have to face your Father. See, the odd thing about fear is that fear always tells you what to run from, but fear never tells you what to run to, or better yet, who to run to. Because we all know within us that we want a person to keep us safe. We want to run to someone for safety and for security. How do I know this? Because when my son wakes up in the middle of the night and he's afraid of the dark, he runs past three light switches. He runs into an even darker room to find his father. We want to run to someone, not something. That's why the most repeated command in all of Scripture, over and over again in the Bible, is do not be afraid. Like a father wanting to soothe a scared child, do not be afraid, is what God utters to his people over 300 times. Jesus himself in Luke 12:32 says, "Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." God is the one who can give us rest. God is the one who can give us peace. God is the one who understands your fears. God is the one who knows your fears. And once you've faced your fears, it's time to turn and face your Father. And we're going to talk more about that next week. Let's pray. Father God, we want to humbly come before you and just open our hearts up to you this morning, and we want to open up our hearts to you over the next couple months as we begin to dive into and wade into the waters of our soul, and we begin to wrestle with the themes of guilt and fear and shame and anger. Lord, I want to ask that you would be so kind as to keep us from the cycle of busyness and distraction that tends to consume our life. That you would allow us to slow down. That we would hear from you, that we would listen to you. And I pray that you would also give us the courage to be honest with you and with one another as we continue to process out these realities. Father, thank you that you know our fears. Thank you that you want to comfort us with your word, and you want to give us peace when we are restless with anxiety and when we are overwhelmed with worry. Jesus, thank you for entering into the mess that is this world, that in your life and your death and your resurrection, you saved us. You gave us freedom from our sin. You gave us freedom from Satan. You gave us freedom from death, but you've also purchased freedom from guilt and freedom from fear and freedom from shame and freedom from anger, and we want to experience more and more of that freedom deep, deep down into our bones so that our relationships can be transformed not only with you, Lord, but also with one another. Would you help us to taste and experience more of that freedom over the next few weeks, over the next few months, and over the next few years? Lord, we understand that transformation is a process, but Holy Spirit, we ask you and we plead with you to invade our hearts, to invade our minds, to invade this church, to have your way with us, that you would open us up, that you would heal wounds, that you would restore us and give us strength so that we can be a courageous, a joyful, a free people who live before you in beautiful relationships with one another that are for our good and ultimately for your glory. God, would you transform us by your grace? And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.